a series that we're in, kind of covering big pictures. We introduced the fact that although we're not too clear on the specifics, the details, or the nitty-gritty of where God may be leading the Crossroad Church, that there are still burdens that God has birthed in us, and that these are the burdens that we may feel that God will be using to lead us as a Crossroad Church to the ministry that He wants us to pursue. So last week we kind of covered how we got here. We started very much in the beginning. We started with creation, that God created the world perfect and good. And that through the fall, man rebelling against the holy God brought death in all its forms upon himself and the world around him. That God in Christ immediately starts a redemption program, not allowing his creation to see damnation. But in that redemption program, starting in Genesis 3, makes its way through Abraham, through the people of the Israelites, and lands in the completion of God's redemptive program in Jesus Christ. And we learn that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, saints are made saints through the blood of Jesus. That sin is accounted for on His shedding His holy blood for our sin. And that individuals, sinners, are now restored into the relationship that Adam lost with God in the beginning. And that through Christ and through trust in His salvation for our souls, that we may restore our relationship that was broken in the past. We also went through what it looked like afterwards, that Jesus commissioned His church to continue this message of reconciliation, to be His body, His hands and feet, that empowered by the Holy Spirit, they would continue this message of reconciliation. We went a little bit through church history, learning that we as a Crossroad fall in the lineage of the Protestant Reformation, so we are Protestant. But within the Protestant circle, we are evangelical, and we looked at the core doctrines of our belief and the belief that unites us with other evangelicals. We also said a little briefly what the Crossroad Church had looked like over the past 6 years of her birth. So today we come to a point to see, okay, you know, where do we go from here? What does the future look like? And not necessarily limited to the Crossroad Church, but how does God take the church that He has commissioned to be the pillar of truth, right? And how is He going to finish this off? How does He finish this off? And what does the time look like in the time in between Christ's first coming and His second coming? You know, many times we kind of get lost in the nitty-gritty details. We assume that just because there's a rhyme and a rhythm to our motion of Christianity, we lose track of the big picture of what God is doing throughout this redemption story. So there's two themes that I want to focus on today that's going to help us drive and see what God is doing through the church until He culminates everything in the new creation. So if you haven't turned there for the reading, please do make your way there now. We're looking at 1 Peter, and we're at the very first chapter. And let me start off with an illustration to kind of help us sink in this burden to be aware of the purpose of what God is doing here. Many years ago, when I kind of first got exposed to being involved in a ministry setting and working for an organization, I came across an individual of the ministry who I'm just going to leave a name for now, not part of this organization or ministry, but part of another one, who I wasn't just so comfortable the way he was going about, I guess, using some of the resources of the ministry. Oftentimes, he would gather together a couple of his friends, go out for a bite to eat, and then talk a little administratively about the ministry, and then all of a sudden write it off as an expense. You know, there's no sin there. It really isn't. But for those of us who do want to faithfully support the work of God, that kind of stings, doesn't it? It doesn't sit so well for us who are wanting to use resources for a specific end that doesn't use, it's not used for that end, but it gets kind of cluttered in the middle through perhaps some messenger men. Despite the fact that this stings, you know, we as Christians are many times guilty of doing this ourselves. And let me say how. Well, there are resources that God gives us, God blesses us with, whether it be resources of money, time, talents, energy, and they are not necessarily meant to be resources that end up getting stuck with us. over there to almost flow through us to the world around us. But that's not something that kind of registers to our mind, because we get lost in the nitty-gritty of life. And therefore, what is the purpose that God has blessed us this way? What is the purpose of the biggest blessing that we receive from God, which is the salvation of our souls? What is the purpose of the gospel? So I want to look at that first and then show how the power of the gospel fuels that. So we're going to first talk about gospel purpose. Then we're going to talk about gospel power. And I'm going to use 1 Peter to kind of start the points of this. So we'll begin with verse 3. Peter says, writing to a church that's very persecuted, and in order to comfort them, he says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Let's stop there. He starts by this phrase, "Blessed be God." Right? He's calling for praise. There's no theology there. He's just saying, hey, God ought to be praised. And he goes into why. He says the reason he ought to be praised is because he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. We know what it means to be born again. It's what Jesus taught Nicodemus. And that in the fall, we lost our spiritual connection with the Lord. And this is what the Holy Spirit ignites in us. When He comes to live in us, we have spiritual new birth. So we know what it means to be born again. But what does it mean to be born again to a living hope? Well, he clarifies it in verse 4. The living hope is the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So this idea of the Christian inheritance, you know, what is it? In a nutshell, we can say that the Christian inheritance is all that the new creation in the future holds for us. All that the new creation holds for us. What are some things that it holds? Well, it holds eternal life, right? That we will live forever and never die. We will have resurrected body. We'll be with the history of the saints. We will be in this new created order. God will be the center of it all. But let me read for you a snippet of what that time would look like. Don't turn there. Please do perk up your ears, though, to Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5. The writer says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The former things have passed away, and God is making all things new. That's what the new creation is all about. And this is the inheritance. This is given to us. Now, how does this compare to earthly inheritance? Well, he says it. He says, earthly inheritance is imperishable, defiled, and fading. You know, if you were to adopt an inheritance from a long-lost relative, you know, if it comes in the form of some house or some property, that will perish. If it comes in the form of a business or an organization, it will come with its set of defilements. If it's just a flat-out lump sum of money, that's not going to remain that lump sum of money throughout time. It's eventually going to fade. What a contrast between our earthly inheritance and the future inheritance coming towards us. But what's the connection? Peter is writing to the church saying, hey, you need not to fret, because there is a future for you that can't be taken from you, which God is preserving. But what's the connection between that future and the here and now? What connects the two? Well, that passage of Revelation says that the old things are passing away. The now is passing away. And behold, God is making all things new. What does that look like? What does it look like for the gospel to be something that causes old things to pass away and God's new creation to come in its full form in the future? Well, first, in order to unpack this, we want to start with the gospel and see what it is. So we know clearly the gospel is, in its pure sense, our restoration with God. restoring our relationship with God that was once lost. That is the gospel. One of the implications of the gospel that is that it is primary spiritual. That it is spiritual life to our dead spirits. However, a secondary implication is that though it's firstly spiritual, it has physical implications. Though the gospel is first spiritual, it has physical implications. Let's talk about that. We saw that in Abraham, that God caused him and blessed him so that he can be a blessing. The blessing came to him so that he can be a conduit of blessing. Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says that when a mustard seed, though it is small, when it's fully grown, does not only benefit itself, but there are birds of the air that find benefit in its branches. Jesus said that let your light shine before men so that when they see your good deeds, they may glorify God who is in heaven. So notice that the spiritual is what's key here, but it has physical implications. So what we're learning here is that there is some kind of a connection between the spiritual and the physical, that they're both kind of connected, and that you can't leave one and have just the other for our convenience. But what is our tendency? Our tendency is that usually when we get blessed, when we come into even this relationship with God, we feel that, hey, this is pretty comfortable. Let's be honest, that it is very edifying to be in a relationship with the Almighty God. It's very comforting that He protects us from danger. It helps us to know that, hey, He's secure our future, so we have nothing to worry about. But it stays within ourselves, right? It's just between me and God. If God's working on my heart. God's calling me to do a few things for myself. What is God going to do for me since I've been so faithful unto Him, right? It's just between us and God, usually. That's the tendency for Christians. Whereas the gospel is calling us to have the power of the gospel move through us to affect the physical world around us. One commentator made it analogous to a trailer and a movie. Right, the trailer comes first, shows the highlights, but not the movie. Why? Because the movie is yet to come. The trailer points you or convinces you to head to the theaters and watch this movie. Many trailers don't divide and give a clear picture of what the movie will be. They're better than the movie itself sometimes. It may be the opposite, actually, for the church. The church is a foreshadow of greater things to come that will not fail. So we are a foretaste of things to come. So what do we say with that? We say that the gospel purpose is to present a foretaste of God's new creation now. The gospel purpose is to present a foretaste of God's new creation now. Remember, I want to make sure it's a disclaimer that gospel starts with the spiritual. So I don't want to diminish the fact that this is a restored relationship between us and God, but it does leave us to permeate our environment. What does it look like for Christians to live with gospel purposes? Well, two examples. One, the false example of what it looks like for Christians to live with gospel purposes. In our Christian culture in the Dallas South, it looks like Christians who live with a purpose are those who are discipled in the church and become leaders in the church. And that's the end-all, be-all, right? That, hey, success for a Christian is as long as he's a leader in the church, and, hey, it's a Christian who's living with a gospel purpose. Although some are called to that, not all are. In fact, not most are. Brothers and sisters, there's a world out there that needs to see the gospel, and they will not come necessarily to church to find it. The church instead has to go out there to present the foretaste of greater things to come. One example is Burl Cain. He's a warden of Angola State Prison in Louisiana. What is Angola State Prison in Louisiana? Well, firstly, it is the biggest maximum security prison in all of the U.S. And it's one of the most fiercest prisons in the U.S. It's number one in the South for its violent riots among prisoners. Warden Cain took up his tenure there with an agreement that he would run this prison according to his Christian convictions. So he establishes in his tenure influence of the gospel, and he's overwhelmed by seeing the first prisoner on death row under his care face death with no hope. Fueled by that, now he starts bringing in influences into the prison so that individuals will come to the saving knowledge of Christ, despite the fact that they're in death row, despite the fact that it's prison. After his tenure now, there are multiple church campuses on the prison's campsite. There are also there's also a seminary. New Orleans Baptist Seminary has an extension within the prison, training prisoners to be prison chaplains. So much did Louisiana State recognize its influence that they started taking these prisoners who are chaplains, exporting them out to other prisons so they can be an influence and start this movement that began in Angola. Georgia is a state that now wants to implement some of the principles found here into their system now. What is it saying? A foretaste of things to come. Why? Let's look at one aspect. Prison riots went down 73% after institution of gospel principles. It's a foretaste of greater things to come. We say with the gospel purpose that it is to present a foretaste of God's new creation in the here and in the now. But Peter also addresses the gospel power that we made reference to before. So let's look at that. Verse 5. Who, that is, those who are being kept by God, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The gospel's power preserves us, guards us, protects us from all kinds of danger. We think that, hey, there is a future waiting for us. That is an eternity future, all good and well. But at the same time, in the here and now, as we live with gospel purposes, there is a sovereign force working on us to get us there. What needs to get us there is that we don't lose faith, that we don't lose our trust in God. And God is working in the midst of that so that anything that would prevent us from trusting in God or enjoying Him, God in His sovereignty will remove. Anything that causes us to stumble and fall, God in His faithfulness will remove, so we will not lose faith, nor will we be unhappy with God, because He's going to remove that which stands in that way, according to verse 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice. What? In the fact that you're being guarded. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Can you believe it? That at the time where Jesus fixes everything, your faith, which is oftentimes stumbling, your faith that is oftentimes doubting, is going to be found to result in praise because of what God does while we are here. What does God do? Well, He mentions the analogy of gold. What happens when a goldsmith is working with gold? Well, he takes gold and he wants to purify it. So he applies intense amount of heat so that impurities rise to the top. What does he do then? Well, when the impurities rise to the top, he just scrapes it off the top layer, and it continues that process. Brothers and sisters, how indicative is the Bible in reality? How clear is this of knowing how God works in our lives? I mean, isn't it true that when we are in seasons of just being in pain or in hurt, that God does allow seasons to cause the sin in us to come out? Isn't that when we realize that, hey, listen, I'm a broken person. I still struggle with sin.
I can't believe that just came out of me. Well, what God is doing is He's turning the heat up a little bit so you can see your need for Him. And He, in His faithfulness, removes it so that you don't struggle anymore. Think about it. The struggles you had in the past, you don't have anymore. And the struggles you have today, by the grace of God, you will not have in the future. And that's the kind of person that people like the Apostle Paul was, right? You can't really damage him because God, through seasons of trial and testing, removed the impurities so that you can't harm this guy. Similarly, God is building us to be strong Christians that really are convinced of His faithfulness to bring us from where we are here to our home in the new creation. What's the goal of this change? According to Romans 8, the goal of this change is Jesus Christ. God works all things together for the good to those who love God because so that we can conform to the image of His Son. So that is the goal. This is why we preach Jesus. This is why we sing Jesus. Because He is not only our motivator. He is not only our redeemer. But He is our goal. The goal is to look like Him eventually. This is the gospel's power. So what does it do? What do we say about the gospel's power? Well, if the gospel's purpose is to present a foretaste of God's new creation now, the gospel's power is to preserve and change us, equipping us for gospel purposes. The gospel power preserves and changes us, equipping us for gospel purpose. Let's talk about this really quickly. Let's talk about the relationship between gospel purpose and power. First, the fact that Christians oftentimes do fall into two extremes. There are those who emphasize the gospel's purpose. These are individuals that emphasize the need for Christians to get out into society and address racial tensions, which are biblical, to address poverty, which is biblical, right? These are all good things to address injustice, but it oftentimes comes when it's taken to an extreme at the expense of the gospel's power. And this is the answer to the social gospel. Well, if that's those who are favoring the gospel's purpose and merely the gospel's purpose, who are those who favor the gospel's power alone? This is going to be convicting. These are Christians that are usually what they call heavenly minded but no earthly good. There are Christians who are convinced that, hey, it's just like a me and God who seeks to see what God will do for me and in me, but not necessarily through me. This is Christians who are not really burdened by the external world. These are Christians who are driven by a desire to see their heart change, their sin removed, which again are also good things, but it's at the expense of affecting the environment around them. Brothers and sisters, if we take these two things into consideration, we would say that the main point is that God grants Christians gospel purpose and gospel power to usher in His new creation. God grants Christians gospel purpose and power to usher in His new creation. Let's talk about that. Isn't this the way that God is working? Doesn't He have a dual burden? Doesn't Jesus preach and heal? Doesn't God come with the message of reconciliation, but also have a desire for us to make sure that we take care of orphans and widows? So how will this look like here? How can this look like at the moment here at Crossroad? Where are avenues that we can realize the gospel's purpose? And where are avenues where we can realize the gospel power? First, the gospel's power. How do we realize this? What are avenues where we can really connect with the gospel's power? Well, the gathering is one where we celebrate the redemption of God, right? This is just a celebration when we come together. The DCs are another, where we're understanding on a more small scale what family is like. LTGs, where we are exposed to life-transforming biblical verses, prayer and accountability. That's where we experience here, or we can experience, provided that we're walking in fellowship with God at the same time, the gospel's power. Where can we find the avenue to realize the gospel's purpose? Well, we already mentioned the opportunity at Lee Elementary. You know, let me say really quick thing on this. You know, growing up, whenever someone said that they were called to a specific group of people, I was really jealous about that. Because I never had a calling to a specific, unique kind of people or a specific people group. And I think it's awesome when God just places a people group. Why? Because you can spend all your time, energy, and focus narrowing in on how to affect this culture, how to speak a language that affects this culture, and how to start this culture to know what the needs are. So I even today, got to be honest, that there's not a necessarily one kind of people group that God has called me to or burdened my heart for. So how does the mission of Lee Elementary look for those of us who either are called somewhere else or don't know what kind of calling the Lee Elementary looks like? Well, one pastor that was kind of mentoring us said that, well, are you called anywhere else? So ask yourself that question. Where are you called to? Is there a calling that you feel God is putting on your heart? If not, then maybe this may be a good starting place so that you can develop a burden for a people group and also understand what ministry to this kind of a demographic could look like in your own neighborhood, in your own city and town. So this is how the mission of the church can realize the gospel purpose. There's an opportunity here at Lee Elementary. There's also opportunities in our respective workplaces and our homes. We know the needs of our societies as long as we're engaged in them. We are not to be cooped up in a building 24/7. We ought to be out in the world, but we also have to gather together to remind ourselves what the gospel is all about. So what's my takeaway in light of this? If the main point is God grants Christians gospel purpose and power to usher in his new creation, then seek to utilize gospel power for gospel purposes. Seek to utilize gospel power for gospel purposes. Let's not be guilty at the end of the day when we stand before God that God has blessed us, God has resourced us with so much that we've kept in our wallets, in our purses, in our homes, and in our families. Let's use the power that God gives us in the gospel and the resources he's given us in the gospel for his purposes as he ushers in his new creation. So I would say, first and foremost, consistently remind yourself of the gospel's purpose. That is, keep in the forefront of your mind the meta-narrative. Hey, this is where it started. This is where it's all going. I know the big picture. So therefore, I need not to spend this on myself. Number two, gain an understanding where God's power has been working in your life. I've noticed that there's oftentimes been a connection between someone's history and their mission. So, for example, if someone really has felt the gospel power in relieving of some addiction, I mean, how amazing would that be for gospel power to minister to others with a certain type of addiction? Not to say that they have to. But understanding the gospel power in our lives can almost dictate us to a possible place of gospel purpose. Lastly, and this is what I want to maybe continue throughout the vision series, it is join God in laboring for his redemption story. If we know that there's a new creation for us, where that's the place that the Bible says is eternal rest, that is the place where we kind of ease ourselves and take a breather. Let's use the time, the energy, and the resources that God has given us, that God has blessed us with, to labor, to toil for the gospel's purpose as God ushers in his new kingdom. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy to give away things that we value here. It's not easy to use some bonuses, to use our plans, to use some extra time that we have for anything outside of ourselves. Our flesh causes us to think of ourselves first when we are blessed in any realm. And we do not withhold the gospel from that, Father. Even the blessings that we receive from the gospel, that is fellowship with you, communion with the saints. God, we are guilty of wanting to keep that within ourselves and to ourselves. Help us to be reminded of the grand picture of what you are doing in history. And help us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be bought into that so that we can, with you, joyfully enter into your rest and we call the new creation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.